Turn with me to Romans and chapter 8 and the verses that were read to us. While you're doing that, it has indeed been a joy to be with you today. It's not our first time in Lincoln. We holidayed near Lincoln many, many years ago and came to see the castle and one or two other sites. But it's our first time, obviously, to TCM. And that has been a genuine pleasure. It's been a joy to renew fellowship with Andrew and Sarah. We met them at the Hub Conference in January. And it's been a joy to fellowship with them and their children last night and today. So the greatness of our guaranteed future glory. How much do you think about the future? I don't know. Remember standing on King's Cross Station and waiting for a train. The trains had been delayed by 2 hours, so the concourse was very full. And in front of me there was a younger woman doing a deal on the phone regarding some kind of financial arrangements for the next 10 years. And she ended that conversation by saying, "Well, that's the future sorted now." We came last night to Lincoln, and we decided we were a few hours early, so we went into the city centre, and because we're character-building people, we thought we would park at the bottom and walk up Steep Hill. Probably one quarter of the way up, grabbing the rail with all my might, I thought, this is not a good idea. And I think Linda thought it was even less a good idea. When you get to the top, though, the view's okay, isn't it? Maybe you've been in a helicopter, maybe in America or somewhere else, and you've gone up in the helicopter in order to get a view of the city or the Grand Canyon or some other impressive piece of scenery. The view on the ground is incredible, but now as you scale the heights, the gigantic thrill of it all hits you, and you see it in an entirely new perspective. You're both scared and thrilled. With Paul, our theological helicopter pilot, in Romans chapter 8, we climb into gospel liftoff. Paul, through the Spirit of Truth, writes to all generations, including his own, in order to give us the gigantic scale of the future glory that is to be ours. And as we climb into that theological helicopter, and we do scale the heights in these verses, the wow factor should actually increase significantly for each of us. And thus we are assured our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. The greatness of the perspective is the reason, therefore, that all three sections following this include this notion of groaning. And before we get into those three sections that we will try to explain, we need to understand this phrase of groaning. What is it actually saying to us? In verse 22, there is a phrase added to the groaning, as in pains of childbirth. Creation is personified here, and it is seen as if it is in intense pain, but with a pleasurable purpose. Intense pain with a pleasurable purpose. The mother, the pregnant mother, knows this. Intense pain before the baby arrives, but the knowledge that a child is being born. It is pain with a purpose. So the groanings indicate to us the reality of pain and suffering that is ours in this world. And creation matches us in that. Verse 20 says that creation is in frustration. In verse 21, is in the bondage to decay. Creation itself almost seems to be in pain. It's groaning. In agony. And yet it also has a joyous anticipation. The greatness of the glory that is to come is also part of creation's experience. Note again the words applied in verse 19 this time. The creation waits in eager expectation. Literally, it means to stand on tiptoe, groaning with delight at the assured future. You know what it's like? You want to go and see something. We had the Tour de Britain came through Mold. That's guys on cycles. And some of us stood on the high street there on tiptoe to see this blur go past. It takes only all of 30 seconds. You wonder why you stood there for so long. Standing on tiptoe is creation. The expectant mother might groan in painful heaviness. Another 6 weeks to go. But she also knows if all goes well, a child will be born. For us, it is Christ who is coming in all his glory. We are already justified people. We are declared right with God forever. We are adopted into his family now. We are his children. But at this present stage, there are many trials and difficulties that afflict our lives in a fallen world. And therefore, that pain is real and we would not deny it, and the Bible doesn't. But we also groan with delight in that pain, because we know the pain is coming to an end. And we know that the future is painless. We may be in the darkness, but we know that one day we will live only in the light. We go to the graveyard because someone has died, but we know we're going to a future where there are no graveyards. And so to see the groaning only as pain would be a big mistake, because it's not how this passage is taught. It identifies the pain and doesn't deny the pain. But it also says there's also pleasure on the other side. It's balancing things out, isn't it? And it's only as we climb into the theological helicopter of gospel liftoff that you discover that. This is the only time in Romans that Paul really does that. If you study Romans with any depth, you discover Paul is very much on street level. But for these verses, he decides to get the helicopter out and up we go. And if you think by the end of this little talk that we've really reached the heights of it, we haven't. I would have to go further, and I can't do that because I've got to get home tonight, and so do you. So come with me and let's see these three sections opened up. I hope for our benefit. Notice with me firstly. Creation is groaning for our glorious appearing. You get that in verses 19 to 22. Listen to 18 to 19. For I consider, says Paul, that's a mind word, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We believe, Colossians chapter 3, that Jesus is going to appear one day, don't we? And when he appears, all his people, if you're one of his people, that includes you, we will appear with him. And we will reflect his perfect glory in our lives. We will love God perfectly from our hearts. And we'll have new bodies that cannot die. And the creation, in its anticipated pleasure, is awaiting your glorious appearance and mine. Creation wants to see us in our glorious freedom, because when we appear in our glorious freedom with resurrection bodies and perfectly loving hearts, then the creation itself will be freed. You see, whatever happens to us is matched in creation. So let's see it. I have two things to say under this section. creation was painfully cursed by the first human appearance. Listen again to some of the words in verses 20 to 21. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. When Adam and Eve walked out on God in rebellion, when they decided that they were right and God was wrong, when they decided that they would define what was right and what was wrong and God would not, then not only were they cursed by being separated from God and cursed by the reality of death, so too was creation. And so creation was brought into what's known as frustration or futility. What does that mean? It simply means this, that something is unable to achieve the purpose for which it was created. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, notice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, namely God, through human moral rebellion. So the divine curse comes upon non-human creation. That means that creation no longer fulfills perfectly the design of the Creator. Creation was designed to perfectly reflect the glory of God. And yes, I know the heavens reflect and reveal the glory of God, but they don't do it perfectly. A tree might say, I have a creator, but that tree does not perfectly reflect the glory of the Creator. If I got into my car tonight, what was all over the top of it? Leaves. Trees are not perfectly reflecting the glory of God. Trees are decaying at this present time, in autumn, moving into winter. Creation does not reflect perfectly the glory of God. Decay and death is in creation. And creation never chose to rebel. We did it to creation. If creation could speak, it would say something like this. I would not have been so stupid and rebellious to go against God. If Mount Snowdon in North Wales could speak, I don't know if you have any mountains around here, but I preached it to my congregation a few weeks ago, so I used Snowdon. Maybe you could substitute Snowdon for something else. If Snowdon could speak today, it would say that God the Creator is the Creator, but he has imposed judgment on Mount Snowdon because of us. If Snowdon could speak, it would say, quote, I am being walked all over by human rebels who take God's good gifts but refuse to worship God. And there are thousands who walk over Snowdon every year, admiring the scenery and yet not hearing creation. You see, we have an environment that is fit for us. We are made in the image of God, and therefore creation is beautiful and lovely to experience. But we're also moral rebels, and creation itself has been cursed because of us. So in creation, when you next admire it, stay awake to the glory of God in it, of course, but also recognize that it is cursed because of us. Well, secondly, creation will be gloriously freed by the second human appearance, verses 21 to 22. So if creation has been cursed because of us, creation will be liberated because of us through Christ. Listen to it, 21 to 22. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom, note, of the children of God. Creation matched our fall into judgment, and it was judged along with us. Now creation one day will match our freedom. Here is the hope that was given at the fall, and will one day become a reality. No wonder creation is eagerly waiting for our final appearance when Christ the Glorious One appears. It's on tiptoe. And on that day we will shine with Christ's glory as we love God perfectly and have new bodies that never die. This is the glory that outweighs all suffering, both for creation and for ourselves. And therefore I want to say to us this evening by way of application, there is no bright shiny thing and there is no bright shiny person who can give us pleasure that is worth comparing with the shining of Jesus and us his people when we appear with him. And creation itself knows it. When you stand and see some great piece of scenery in creation and you say, isn't that just fantastic? I wish I could be here for the rest of my life. Creation would say, don't be so daft. You are going to be even more shiny than me. And then I'll be shiny too. You're getting the drift of this stuff? I hope you are. So no great technological wonderland, no scientific knowledge, and no materialistic heaven on earth can outweigh the glory that is going to be ours, that creation itself in all its immensity is waiting for. In about 1968, I think it was Apollos, whatever number that was, went up and orbited the moon 11 times. And on the third orbit, these men were looking at the earth rising in all its majesty. And they took a photograph of it from the moon. And I have to say to you, if they think that's the apex of majesty, they have seen nothing yet. And creation would say to us, hey, listen, admire me all you like, but I'm waiting to admire you. That ought to excite us, I think. No wonder the Apostle Paul has had liftoff in his gospel helicopter. The wow factor must have been hitting him as he wrote these words. And I hope the wow factor may be hitting us with a little fuller force this evening as we consider that word of God. Maybe you meet an unbeliever this week and maybe you won't say these words, but you ought to think them, so I recommend them to you. They're not scripture to you, but I think they're helpful. The unbeliever might say that they've had some brilliant experience this week. And they might say at the end of it, life is just fantastic. But we need to say at least to ourselves, well, that is good of God to give you that, but life is going to get gloriously better. Or maybe an unbeliever might say to you after this weekend, they've had some terrible experience and life stinks. And so at least we can say to ourselves, if no one else, well, yes, life is painful. But there's one day going to be the eternal removal of all bad and all pain, and it is gloriously coming. You see, these groanings are not death throes, they are birth pains. Say among the nations, says the Lord to the psalmist, the Lord reigns. We've sung of that tonight. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the fields of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. And the scale of that is so vast that not even poetry can do him justice. And all that he will do through us justice on that day. And therefore creation itself. And creation, my friends, is not just groaning in pain, as true as that might be. It's getting carried away even in itself about the anticipated pleasure of the freedom that is coming towards us as his people. And it is getting carried away with it all. And it's the only way to deal with the pain. Section number two. As children of God, we groan for our glorious appearing, like creation. Look at verses 23 to 25. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Excuse me. Two things to say under this section. We groan because the Spirit indwells us, verse 23. Already some of that glory has entered our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are already justified people. We've been declared right in God's sight. Already we have been adopted into God's family forever. Already we see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why we're obsessed with Jesus, aren't we? Already we are new creations. We pass from death to life. But we groan inside ourselves like creation. Yes, there is intense pain. But there is the anticipated pleasure of being entirely free when Jesus returns in all his majesty. And the key to all of that is first fruits, which is mentioned in this text. The festival of weeks in the Old Testament were when the Israelites brought some of the fruit from their fields and presented them in a thankfulness to God in anticipation of the full harvest that they would then go out and reap. It's the idea of first fruits. The festival anticipated the guaranteed future fullness. And we have been born again of the Spirit. And he's the first fruits. Already we have a relationship with God. Already God is our God and our Father. Already we have his word and we have the ability to understand his word. Already we have Christian fellowship. And all of these are but little foretastes that are guaranteeing our future glory. But even greater in greater ways. And now we begin to see the interior life of the believer here. The glory of Christ is seen, as we understand, by the gospel and through faith. And yet we now await the big event to come. Are we really waiting for the big event to come? Do we wake up each day? Maybe we don't, and I don't always do this. But occasionally I do this. Maybe it will be today. When we get perfectly loving hearts that obey God without sin. Won't that be great? When we have new bodies and we'll always be young and never old. No decaying of our bodies. No dying of our bodies. We groan because the Spirit indwells us. This is what he produces in us. He understands the pain. And yet he offsets it with our destiny. Notice, secondly, we groan in pain for the guaranteed pleasure of new bodies. Paul uses two terms to describe the pleasure of having a new body. You may be young and you think, well, I don't know what he's talking about. My body's all right, thank you. Though I think most of us would want something to change in our bodies, no matter how old we are. Maybe as you're older, you're thinking, yeah, well, I can relate to this now. I can connect a bit better. Well, there are two terms here, adoption and redemption. They're normally used to describe how we become Christians. We're adopted into God's family. We have been delivered from sin at the price of Jesus dying on a cross. Yes, we are children already, but one day we will be the perfectly mature children, just like Jesus, the adult Son of God. If you have children, you long for them sometimes to remain children, because sometimes it can be quite nice like that, and then sometimes it's not. And then you think, well, we want them to grow up. But how are they going to grow up? Will they become mature adults? Well, we're all not the mature adults that we're supposed to be, no matter how mature we think we are. But one day we will be. And maturity is this, loving God perfectly and obeying all that he says without question. So we're already adopted, but we will be fully adopted when we get our bodies, their new bodies. We're already delivered from sin's guilt at the price of Jesus' death, yet our bodies need to be fully delivered into resurrection newness. We're guaranteed that. We don't know what we will be like when Jesus appears, but we know this, that when he appears, we will be perfectly like him, and he will give us a glorious body that cannot decay. It's immortal. 1 Corinthians 15 would tell you about something of that body. We are going to be gloriously transformed, and we're going to be put on show so that the whole world and all of and Satan and his demons and everybody else can see just how wonderful the victory was that Jesus won at the cross and when he rose again. We're going to be put on show, my friends. And we groan for that guaranteed pleasure, the pleasure of new bodies. So in our suffering, we need to cultivate maximizing guaranteed future glory. We need to cultivate maximizing guaranteed future glory. The temptation is to maximize our suffering and minimize the glory. Isn't it? Yes, it is. It is in my life anyway. I need to learn deliberately through Romans 8 and other places to maximize the glory and minimize the suffering. The suffering is still real. It is still painful. It is not being downplayed. But it is not worth comparing with the glory to come. Paul says in another place, if you put the balances out, the heavier end is on the glory and the lighter end is on the suffering. We need to learn how to do that. And we need to learn to help each other do that too. You see, we're in a process of looking at Jesus and becoming more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the more that I see Jesus, the more I want to become like him. The more conscious I become like Jesus, the more conscious I am of getting ready for the big day. My son Rory is 23 years of age. He's just got engaged to be married. Isn't that nice? He will marry in the end of May, God willing. And now every conversation is about the big day. It's getting a bit boring, to be honest, really. No, it's an exciting thing. Don't just go with my humor. Or not. But it's the big day. Is that all there is? The big day? No, there's a whole big marriage to come after that, don't forget. And we're getting ready for the big day. Our best day. The most important day of our whole existence on earth. And we must always have that in our minds. All the time. The goal that is laid up before us. And then finally, as we finish this study this evening, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, verses 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Here is a unique revelation. And you might ask yourself, well, what is that all about? And what's that got to do with anything? We have seen that creation groans in pain to see God's final glorious work, namely us, fully like Jesus. We have seen that we too groan in ourselves. We have the pain of being identified with Christ. We live in a fallen world, but we're also anticipating the pleasure of one day being fully released into all the ways that we've explained. And now comes the biggest wonder of all about the Spirit. He himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We need to remind ourselves that Romans chapter 8 is a chapter with a theme of assurance. So here's the question. Will we make it to the glorious end? Will we persevere in faith when the pain of suffering for Jesus is so intense? Will God's eternal purpose be defeated by our sin or satanic pressure or the world's seduction or oppression? Will we make it to the end? What do you think? Well, we are the only people on earth who knows how it all ends. We need to go into verses 28 to 30, which I desperately would love to go into, but I can't. You can read them for yourselves. Where the purpose of God is outlined from eternity past through the present to eternity future. They are not verses for controversy. They are verses for comfort. You need to read them properly. They're not for an argument. They're for assurance. These verses tell us of the glorious end, both for us and the cosmos, that we've been already underlining. But we are weak in faith, or at least I am. How hard it is to trust in God in all our situations. And so how important that the Spirit indwells us and does what these verses say. And with these, we finish. Notice with me two things. Our weakness is most apparent in prayer. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for. The primary way that we express faith is in prayer. And the united way that we express faith is prayer. We may express faith in different ways as individuals, but collectively, all true born-again people pray and trust in God in that way. For that praying to take place, we must understand God's will. Stay with the reasoning here. This will is to be found in the Bible, and the many promises in the Bible are there to help us express our faith in prayer. Yet our knowledge about God's will is imperfect. Maybe because our Bible knowledge might be shallow, or because God is moving in his hidden providence and not explaining to us what is happening in our present lives. Well, here's the good news for us. We are indwelt by the Spirit, who has our eternal interests in his heart. The Spirit knows perfectly, stay with the reasoning, the Spirit knows perfectly the will of God and how always to ask with perfect trust in relation to that will. It is if from my life and your life, perfect faith praying is going to God all the time. We are going to make it to the glorious end because God will never say no to the praying of the Spirit that is in your life and that is in my life. Words that cannot be expressed by us are going up continuously to God on our behalf. It's not that Jesus, just because Jesus is in heaven that we're going to make it. It's not just because the promises are given to us that we're going to make it. But the Spirit himself praying for us and praying in us, more importantly. And so, as God looks at your life and my life, all he hears is perfect praying about his will. Get your head around that. And so, therefore, secondly, God sees the Spirit's perfect praying as ours. And he who searches our hearts, our insides, our control centers, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. God searches our hearts, and he knows that there is unbelief mixed with faith there. God reads the perfect mind of the Spirit in relation to God's whole will for us. And I've said to you, he just accepts that praying as if it is ours. And thus, it guarantees that we'll make it to the end. The Spirit himself groans with pains we suffer, yet produces in us greater groans of delight and assurance about our glorious freedom. The Spirit himself, here it goes, maximizes the guaranteed glory to come and minimizes the sufferings. The Spirit maximizes the glory to come and minimizes the sufferings that we're experiencing. And if we are being filled with the Spirit, and ongoingly filled with the Spirit. And there's an awful lot of talk about the Spirit today, which is helpful and good, and some of it is not. Well, it is in relation to our Christian experience that he will maximize our destiny and he will minimize our pain. That's good news for us, because I'll do the opposite. Let it be absolutely clear, as I'm nearly finishing, it's a promise. We cannot live this life. We cannot live this life without the Spirit. And here's the good news. He indwells every single one of us who are believers. I want to finish with my favorite quotes. I'm just going to throw them in anyway. They are related. I hope you may never have read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. They're well worth reading. There are 7 books. I read them to my sons, and I think they enjoyed them. Or at least I read some of them to my sons. The Last Battle is what I'm going to quote from. And C.S. Lewis is now got a unicorn and all the other people in the new Narnia. The old Narnia, of course, the witch controlled for a while, and it was always winter and never Christmas. And here does C.S. Lewis puts into the mouth of the unicorn, and he's encouraging these people to come into the new Narnia, which is far greater and more glorious than anything they've ever seen in the old Narnia. Quote, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, even though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come up further. Come further in." He shook his mane and sprang forward into a great gallop, a unicorn's gallop, which in our world would have carried him out of sight in a few moments. But now a most strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment that they could keep up with him. Not only the dogs and the humans, but even fat little Puzzle, the donkey, and the short-legged Poggin, the dwarf. The air flew in their faces, as if they were driving fast in a car without a windscreen. The country flew past as if they were seeing it from the windows of an express train. Faster and faster they raced, and no one got hot or tired or out of breath. And C.S. Lewis ends The Last Battle, and indeed the series, in these words. These are the words, this is the description of Aslan, and it's very famous, and you will probably know it well. "And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen there were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Let me pray. Our gracious Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the Apostle Paul writing these words as he did by the power of the Spirit. The force of which must have hit him in massive, massive power. We thank you, Father, for our destiny. C.S. Lewis tries to capture it, but even he fails, really. What will we be like? What will the cosmos be like? Our Father, we thank you that the Spirit indwells us, and even this evening would be maximizing the guaranteed future glory and enabling us to minimize our present suffering. For our present suffering cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory that is coming our way. No bright, shiny thing, no bright, shiny person can outweigh him who is coming. And so we say together, with the help of the Spirit, all that perfect praying that is coming from our lives, we say in faith, we say in love, we say in worship, even so, come, Lord Jesus. For when you appear, we will also appear. And there we will be revealed as his, and our glorious identity will shine in all its fullness. As it is hidden now from unbelieving people, so they will see. So Satan will see the victory of Christ, 100% success. Oh, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.